because of something that Paul heard about the church at Ephesus. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So Paul says, after I heard that you were saved, I cease not to give thanks for you, to appreciate God for what he has done, and to make mention of you in my prayers. So when I pray about you and concerning you, what is the chief prayer point? I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, may give unto you. Now, when you hear the word glory there, you can see is the Father of the resurrection, because the resurrection has the glory of God. Amen. So the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, that's a translation issue, because if you're reading from verse 13, you will know that you have always been given the spirit. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So when it says the spirit of wisdom and revelation, what it's really saying is that it will give you wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit, so that the eyes with which you read scriptures may be enlightened. Now, that is crucial, because again, God is known in the details of scriptures. Let me say it again. God is known in the details of scriptures. In other words, mere reading of God's word does not produce comprehension. Mere reading. Now, there are a lot of us here, as our custom is in our homes and our families when we were raised. Some of us were raised in Christian homes where the reading of the Bible was a staple, is a part of daily life. It didn't mean you understood what you were reading. So, reading every day doesn't mean understanding is there. So, Paul is writing to people who are already saved. How was the gospel preached to them? The gospel was preached to the church at Ephesus, where before they became the church at Ephesus, they were simply called Gentiles. So the gospel was preached to them from Genesis to Malachi. Paul brought evidence from Genesis about the nature and character of God and his plan of salvation and presented it to the brethren in that place, and they became saved. You'll find that testimony in Acts chapter 19. Now the same Paul is now saying, now that you are saved, the greatest blessing that can accompany salvation is that God should give you wisdom, which is what? Revelation by the Spirit. Let me say it again, that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, that you are holy and without blame before him in love, that he has adopted you in Christ Jesus, will not necessarily bear fruit if you don't have revelation of what you have. So he says, the eyes of your understanding, that's the eyes of your mind, being and lighting. You can see Paul is praying, let the veil be lifted. Let the scales fall. Let the veil be lifted, let the scales fall. And that's important, because again, people have read the Bible and have come out with all manner of conclusions. All manner of conclusions. And that's why Jesus prioritized teaching. Teaching, teaching, teaching. But when Jesus came on the scene, Nicodemus said, thou art a teacher come from God. That means there's a way Jesus taught and explained scriptures no man ever taught fully that way before. So Paul is saying, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Notice, in the knowledge of him, that you may know. So the central truth of scriptures is that you and I may know him with whom we have to do. And the more we know him is called spiritual growth. And the same Paul now in chapter 3 of Ephesians. How will that come to pass? Remember, chapter 3, verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my what? Knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read. So, the challenge of understanding is in the reading. The reading is where the problem is. It is not in what is written. It is in the reading of what is written. In other words, understanding what you're reading. That's what the challenge is. And that's why when we present certain truths from scriptures, we sometimes get attacked, because people are saying things like, I've heard somebody told me before, go and write your own Bible. And I didn't argue, I didn't fight, because I was in his shoes one time. Because the Bible was mysterious. It says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, what is he calling mystery? Again, the time Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, there was only one Bible. It was Genesis to Malachi. And it was generally referred to as mystery. Why the word mystery? That which requires explanation. Mystery and mysterious are not the same thing. So Paul was saying, if you read what I've written, what am I writing? Explanation of what was called mystery. So what is mystery? That which requires explanation. What am I writing? The explanation of that which was called a mystery. Can you see that now? So when Paul is writing, blessed be the God, chapter 1 verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, is telling you from Genesis to Malachi, if you read well, that will be your conclusion. Number one, God is a father. Number two, God will father men through Christ Jesus. Am I speaking too fast? Number one, God is a father. Number two, God will father or will bring that to pass through Christ Jesus. And in fathering us through Christ Jesus, he will give us his spirit. And when he gives us his spirit, he will call it all spiritual blessing. Let me step back again. Should I take it step by step? All right, good. I'm speaking fast, right? You should be used to a pastor by now. I'm repenting. Amen. Fasting is making me repent. I think it's accelerating me more. All right, so whereby when you read, you may understand. So whatever Paul wrote was for understanding. That means there was an explanation. So you can juxtapose two words, mystery and explanation. Why is it called mystery? As of the time of the writing, Paul is presenting God to them from Genesis to Malachi. If you read Genesis to Malachi on your own, number one, without Jesus' explanation, without the epistles to guide you, you'll be hopelessly confused. Why? It is not plain language. Is it plain language? No. As a matter of fact, there's still questions we have in our hearts today. So yesterday we began to investigate. But before we investigated, we took Jesus along with us to the same text we read before. The difference was not that which we read, it was written in mystery form, we were able to decode with the help of Jesus yesterday. In other words, we took Jesus with us to see Abraham. We went with Abraham on the mountain as he took his son Isaac. We took the explanation that was given in Hebrews and in the other epistles to understand what really took place when Abraham took up his son to the mountain. Was Abraham going to sacrifice his son? We're able to answer the question. The answer is no. How was it written in Genesis? The way it was written was simple. And God tempted Abraham and said, take now your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. Who wrote it? Moses wrote it. So the writings of Moses are called mystery. The writing of the epistles are called explanation. Amen. So let me say it again. If you are going to take Moses verbatim, there's no problem. As long as you understand Moses' slant in writing. What is he writing about? He is telling you the story of God through Abraham and his descendants. We said yesterday, there are 50 chapters in Genesis. Out of the 50, Moses used 39. That's roughly 80% of the using the story of Abraham and his family to explain one particular fact, that God is a relational being who is a father and wants a family. That's what Moses tried to do. When he got to Exodus, he began the same story using different symbolisms because the people he was dealing with in Exodus were different. Do you understand so far? Let me say it again. So, we went to Genesis, we began to go with him. So we know that Moses deliberately wrote some keywords that should call your attention to what he's trying to say. Words you may have ignored before. What are those words? God told him, take him to a mountain, I will show you. Who is Abraham? A prophet. If I will show you, it means it will be revealed. That means it's not about a physical mountain, it's about that which God will what? Reveal. So Abraham, where are you going? God wants to show me something. How does God address you? God calls me a prophet. Who is a prophet? Is a seer. So what are you going along with God to go and do? To go and see what God wants to do. You follow the explanation now. So when he was going upon the mountain, how do we know Abraham understood? We look at the words Moses placed on the mouth of Abraham. Moses was not alive in the days of Abraham. Moses is using the story of Abraham to explain the character of God. Don't forget that. So Moses will place certain words on the mouth of Abraham so that to get your attention. He's writing a story. What did he say from the mouth of Abraham? When he got to that mountain, he saw it afar off. That's the revelation. Don't think he's talking about natural things. He told the servants that were with them, me and the boy were going up to worship. He didn't mention sacrifice. What is worship? Seeing what God will do. Hallelujah. Are you following now? Now, today, what is worship? It is saying and singing and praying in line with what God has done. What is worship in the days of Abraham? It is to see what God said he would do, which is a promise. So a man that speaks, that sings, that prays in line with what God promised to do is actually worshiping. So Abraham told the servants, we're going up to worship. Notice what he said, me and the boy will return. So Abraham had no, it was not a temptation. It wasn't that, God was just saying, will you give me your son? That was, you see, again, the way it was written, as long as you read it that way, it's called mystery. You have to look at the explanation. Say amen. So you now understand clearly everything we tried to do yesterday, why it's important, because if there is a doubt, a mind in any area, you may not even know how much it affects you until it shows up in your walk with God. If there's any inconsistency about God, there's inconsistency about him in every area. There will be inconsistency in our lives also. So it's so important. God's primary goal after he got us saved was to now communicate the knowledge of himself to us. Why? To aid our walk with him. That's important. Hallelujah. So, Paul, who wrote Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and Philippians and Thessalonians and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the same Paul that wrote Philemon, now tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, see what Paul said. Can we start now? That was like a recap of yesterday. And it's not a recap. So that if you didn't understand something I said yesterday, you can get it now. So they can start building. And without controversy, all writers agree on this. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Remember, what Bible is Timothy carrying? Genesis to Malachi. That's the Bible Timothy is carrying. So he said, without controversy, great is the mystery that surrounds godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into what? Glory. I think we'll look at that text fully later on. But when you start seeing justified in the spirit, it's talking about resurrection, seen of angels, not talking about angelic beings, it's seen of ministers. They were witnesses that witnessed resurrection. So the word angel there talks about ministers, those he appeared to and sent on us. Amen. So when it says that he preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the word, received up into glory. The word glory they actually speaks about, he entered into our hearts. But we'll look at that later. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. So they say, continue. So now the Spirit speaketh expressly that what? In the latter times, some shall what? Depart from the faith, giving it to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So what does it mean to depart from the faith? What faith did Paul just present to us? That God was manifest in the flesh. What is Paul preaching? Paul is saying, if you want the gospel to be complete, and you want to claim you have an understanding of the gospel, you must realize that all that God is, all that God was, all that God will ever be, was made manifest in Christ Jesus. In other words, that same God you found in Genesis, and you saw some contradictions about in Exodus, that spoke in Leviticus, and was active in Numbers, showed up in Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges, and all the other books, that same God is not true twins. It's not that God toned down. Hallelujah. Again, you know when I read those books, no. Powers of old. I don't mind saying powers of old, but when I say powers of old, I just think about the Acts of Apostles. I don't go back to Moses' days. I stop at Acts. That's powers of old. But when you want to go back to, no. That's not powers of old. My powers of old can start from the Gospels. Amen. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. So, God was manifest in the flesh. In essence, without controversy, we all agree, all writers agree on this, that whoever they saw walking the shores of Galilee, that was the same God that spoke to Moses, the same God Moses testified about in Genesis, the same God that the prophet spoke about in Psalms, all the way to Malachi, the same God. So there was no contradiction about the fact that everybody agrees that the fullness of that God was found in the man, Christ Jesus. Why is that important? It says, the Spirit is speaking expressly, in the last days some will depart from the faith. What's the faith? That the beginning, you must agree, all of God that there was, that there is, that there will be, is found in the man Christ Jesus. And whatever cannot be found in him cannot be found in who you call God. So you can say it this way. You take Jesus in his humanity as God's correcting fluid for any misconception you may find with respect to how you have read what Moses and the prophet said. Notice I said how you have what? Read. Not what they wrote. It is how you have read. Now, if you can misread what Moses wrote in Genesis 22, don't you think we have misread many other things? How many of you agree with that? Okay. Because Genesis 22, how does it start? And God tempted Abraham. And the man that is tempted is telling people that went with him, me and the boy were going up, we will turn. Does that not sound like faith to you? Does that not sound like somebody who sees the outcome from the beginning? So I showed us yesterday that in chapter 18, God gave a testimony about Abraham. Will I hide from Abraham that which I do, knowing that Abraham will teach his children to walk in my ways? And the first of them was Isaac. So because God is a generational God, Abraham had already believed in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 verse 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted to him for righteousness. Look at Genesis 15, and look at verse 1. So you understand what I'm saying? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham out in a vision. Who is Abraham? A prophet. He came in a vision. It is the word of the Lord. And when you hear word now, that is the Dabba word of God. That means that the counsel of God, which is an extension of his personality and character, it came to Abraham in a vision. And in that vision, Abraham had these words. And the reason why Abraham needed to hear those words, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So it says, it came to Abraham in the vision saying, fear not, Abraham. Notice, I am thy shield and thy what? Exceeding great reward. Now again, because it's written in English, we don't understand the import of what he was saying. Because by the time you get to verse 6, then God explained this principle to Abraham in the next few verses. But what did he say in verse 1? I'm your shield. The word shield means I'm your advocate and your defense. You didn't invite me. I invited myself. Who I am to you is that I'm your advocate and your defense. So what I will be to you when I say I'm your God is that I will become your advocate. I will become your sure defense. It now says that and your exceeding great reward, or what you will receive for believing, is myself. If there is a way to measure salary paid for believing or reward given for accepting God's offer, it is God himself. Now, that is what God was trying to tell Abraham. And you exceedingly great. Exceeding means that I'm surpassing every price humanity can think about by giving myself to you as a gift. So when you believe me, I'm not just giving you things. I'm giving myself to you as a gift. Hallelujah. So when you now come to the epistles, Galatians chapter 3, and verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made what? A curse for us. As it is written, cursed is one, every man that hangeth on the tree. What's the next verse? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What is the blessing? That's what we're just reading here. God told him, I'm your shield. Your what? Exceeding great reward. So as your advocate, your reward for believing is me. If you check your account for believing, you will find me there as payment. I'm going to pay you with myself. What does that mean? It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that they might receive what? The promise of the Spirit. What is the promise of the Spirit? The Spirit. Amen. The promise of the Spirit, if you God speaks for, or the promised Spirit. Who is the Spirit? That's God himself. So what does a man receive for believing? The Spirit. Who is the Spirit? That's God himself. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So what is the blessing of Abraham? The Spirit. Which is what God said he would give to him. He calls it exceeding great what? Reward. Now, remember, we said something in a previous teaching that when the Bible speaks about, Pastor T, please let me look for earnest of the Spirit. We have received the earnest of the Spirit. I want to explain that again because it's important I hear it. The earnest of the Spirit. Some people call it first fruits of the Spirit, but let me see what it says. The earnest of the Spirit. I can't recall the verse I see right now. It's not in my teaching, but I need to explain something. So that you know when it says exceeding great reward. Exceeding great reward. Have you found it? He has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. I think 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 should have it. Is it? Okay. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I got. So, see, it says, who has also sealed us and given what? The earnest of the Spirit were in our hearts. Now, in those days, the language is like this. If you want to purchase a piece of land, there's a particular deposit you pay to show interest and commitment, isn't it? So let's say it depends on the amount that the person selling down. Say they will ask for 70%. And with 70%, they can give you the documents of land, isn't it? That you're going to pay the rest. So 70 means you have paid more than half of the price. Now, when God uses the word earnest of the Spirit, it doesn't mean you have the Spirit in measures. What it means is this. God gave you Spirit to let you know a resurrected body is a reality. So what God gave to you, for instance now, the document is more valuable than how much you paid. How much you paid is a commitment to show that you are ready to take possession of the, isn't it? But the land does not fully belong to you until you finish paying. But the documents are with you to show you a sign of trust that you, I mean, but the earnest of the Spirit is different. It's a similar language, but the difference is this. What God gave to you to prove to you that the resurrected body is a reality is a Spirit which surpasses the resurrected body. Do you understand now? So what God gives that is like the land is 100 million. You were given 1 billion. Whether the document is with you or not, I don't know. It's not a matter of document now because the land is 100 million. You were not giving, you know, you paid 100 billion. If you're in a gear, land will say, like, wait, you want to buy my house too? Give me my house also, give me everything, even the old estate. Now, sir, God gave you the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit is an overpayment. So if you have the Spirit, you can't be asking for rapture. Doesn't make sense. The Spirit is an overpayment because it is that Spirit that will quicken. So if the Spirit will quicken and you have the Spirit, why are you asking for what the Spirit will produce when the Spirit is in you? I hope you understand now. That's what it means. So it's an overpayment. So that's what it means. So that is the blessing of Abraham. So when it says exceeding great one, so Abraham already believed. Now somebody else needs to believe. That is Isaac. So who is Abraham? A prophet. Did Abraham write any book? No. Did he have adventures with God? Yes. So Abraham's story as a prophet who was walking with God is now presented by Moses to show us Christ in that story, which is the nature of God. So what did Moses tell us about him? Go back to Genesis 22 quickly. Quickly. Let's tidy up. Was he tidying up from yesterday? Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. So Abraham said unto the young man, abide here with us. I and the lad will go yonder and what? Worship and come again unto you. So what's worship again? That's a teaching. It's a teaching about to take place. So he's about to receive a teaching. Now look at the next verse. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said. So Moses is writing deliberately. Moses could have summarized, but Moses wants to reveal God and Christ in the story of Abraham. So he's deliberately putting certain sentences together, and he put a question on the mouth of Isaac, which is a question that the believer should ask so that the believer can know what took place. He now says, he said, my father, and he said, yeah, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Because when you are going to sacrifice for a burnt offering, which is not something strange to Isaac, as it was a practice in those days, you can't just take fire and wood and knife without any lamp. Then where are you going? So Abraham, as a prophet, now began to teach us about the nature and the character of God. Look at what Abraham said. He said in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for what? A burnt offering. He will provide himself a lamb. Two ways to read it. When we get there, God will provide a lamb. Second way to read it, God will provide himself as the lamb. So that when it comes to man dealing with God, God is the one that brings sacrifice, not man. Let me say it again. Who needs sacrifice? Man. Who provide the sacrifice? Man. We need. God will provide. Does God seek for any sacrifice and bring it? No. He brings himself. What did he tell Abraham? I am your shield. I'll be your exceeding great reward. What I began in you, I'll finish by myself. I won't need help. Can you see it now? So whatever God started, he will finish. Remember, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. So in case you think the word and God are separate, and the word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not any made that was made. In him was life, and the life. Okay, so it was life. By himself, he is life. But the life that he is will not be seen until he registers with men. Should I say that again? In him was life. And the life is what? The light of men. And the light shines where? In darkness. Where is John writing from? John is writing from Genesis. He's explaining Genesis. If we're confused about Genesis, John is telling you the light is the light of men. So in case you thought that Moses is writing about deep, about waters, about the spirit hovering over a vacuum, he's telling you, when you saw God say, let there be light, it's interaction of the spirit of God with men. Amen. Hallelujah. That is what Moses is trying to say. So he's telling you from the very, very beginning, listen carefully, at the beginning, God saw darkness. God did not ignore darkness. God moved over darkness. God sent light into darkness. And God saw that the light was good. But because he knew how men would be, he separated the light from the darkness. What is darkness? The inconsistency, imperfection. What is light? Perfection. Always. Good. Always. Now today, we have a mixture. Men have mixed both darkness and light. What did God do at the beginning? He separated the light from what? The darkness. In other words, God says, I have no association with darkness. I have no association with being a variable. I'm consistent. I'm light. I'm good. It's either I'm good or I'm good. I'm not good and evil. I'm good, and I'm good all the way through. So if it was the same God that became flesh, and when he became flesh, he went about doing good and what? Healing all. But we know in the Holy Scriptures, or what we call Old Testament, he healed some. Hallelujah. Are you following? That's Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Who anointed him? Who anointed him? And he went about doing healing how many? Okay, so if he healed all, what do you think God is trying to say? It doesn't discriminate. Now, pay attention. It doesn't discriminate. But how does it look like? Does that look like what happened in the Old Testament? Did everybody get healed? No. So what men will do is that they will look at the experience. They will try to explain God in light of the experience. But Jesus will explain God independent of man's experience. That's where the problem is. Until you can do so, you can't have a breakthrough in your walk with God. So let's say that again. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, look at that Acts 10:38. It's one of my favorite texts. And I will explain to you why it's one of my favorite texts. Because this light and darkness matter that you think is casual, it's not casual. Men have died for it. Because the gospel was presented by many individuals who had a problem with reading. How do you read? Paul said, when you read, you may understand. But so when they read, they didn't understand. How did Paul handle men understanding? He said, I'm praying that God will give you wisdom, which is what? Revelation by the Spirit. So that the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. What does that mean? As you read through my epistles, listen carefully, the eyes with which you read Genesis to Malachi will be enlightened. The veil will lift. When you are reading Genesis now, you will see Christ and God interacting with men. You will see the inconsistency is on the part of men. You will see consistency is on the part of God. They were written both together, but you now have light to separate the darkness and the light. When do you get the light? In the resurrection of Jesus, which is in the epistles. Can you see that now? So if you don't have that dividing line, you're going to have a problem. Because what you will see, you will fall into trouble, children of Israel. God made known his ways to the children of Israel, to Moses, but it's acts to the children of Israel. The acts of God can be understood after you know his ways. Shall I say that again? If you know God's acts, you don't know his ways. You know the what, you don't have the why. If you have only the what, it is subject to your interpretation. If you know the why, you have God's interpretation. Should I say that again? Okay. If all you have is the what, you still need the why. And when you know the why, you will learn about the how, isn't it? So then the what will not make sense. If all you have is the what you have is the act. But Moses knew the way. Children of Israel knew the act. So the same Moses that gave them the law, did he intend for anybody to be destroyed? No. How did they read from the hardness of their hearts? Don't forget where we're at. I want to give you an illustration. So if I take me back to where we're, is that okay? Are we in agreement? Okay. The woman that was caught in the act of adultery, how did they come to Jesus? John chapter 8. How did they come to Jesus? They came with the law of Moses. What they were saying, is that what Moses wrote? Yes. Is that what Moses meant? No. There are two different things. What did Moses write? What did Moses mean? There are two different things. We're going to come back here. So John chapter 8, let's read from verse 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Yes, verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us. Notice, Moses commanded us. Do they know what the law is about? They don't know what the law is about. Do they think they know? Yes. If they knew what the law was about, they would understand why Jesus came to fulfill the law. I've said it more than once. How many of us love Deuteronomy 28? God is not schizophrenic. And because God is not schizophrenic, John's Gospel chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 5. See what it says. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So they came to tempt him. Moses commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This said they, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down with his fingers and wrote on the ground as though he had them not. But when they continued asking, he lifted himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What is the interpretation of Moses' law? The one that is without sin. Question, who is without sin? Who is without sin? Who is without sin? God. It's God. God is the only one without sin. So, when Moses said that they should stone her, who has the right to stone her? The one without sin. Who is without sin? God. If God is the one without sin, will the woman get stoned? Will the woman get stoned? So, they took the place of God and they took stones. I hope you understand what they are doing. Moses commanded us that we should stone her. Jesus said, no, he that without sin. That means you cannot stone somebody who committed sin for a sin you also are guilty of. So, he that without sin, let him throw the first stone. The only person who can stone is God. And since you cannot see God, he has to come by himself. But when God did not show up, they decided to show up to stone. So, I've been stoning for a long time. What Moses never intended. Why? The hardness of their hearts. It means the people who are stoning ought to be stoned. And God did not stone them. Who is talking? the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is standing before them. He cannot lie. If he changes what he said through Moses, he has lied. If he lies, he will cease to exist. His word upholds all things. So he was not modifying the law of Moses. He was interpreting. He didn't change what Moses said. He explained what Moses said. That's what he was saying. So in other words, there was an interpretation that the men had due to the hardness of their hearts. That's not what Moses meant. So these same people, they will read Moses in Genesis 22 and conclude, God wants us to sacrifice our sons. Is that what Moses wrote? No. Is that what they read? Yes, that's the problem. Can you see the problem now? So, whereby when you read, you may what? Understand. So there's reading, there is understanding what you have just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then, or let's be from verse 10. See what it says? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remains is what glorious. Notice, he's making a comparison. What was done away, the temporal manifestation of God's glory in the face of Moses, was meant to be a temporal experience to point to a permanent one. So he now says, what happened then was faded out over time, but the one we have now can never fade away. That's what he's saying. Now look at what it says next. It says, seeing then that the one we have now is permanent, does not fade. Seeing then we have such hope, we use what? Great plainness of speech. Moses did not use great plainness of speech. No. But we use what? Great. Why do we use great plainness? Because we have the explanation of what Moses was trying to say. So we are using what? Great plainness of speech. So in our speech, there's no mystery. There's no mystery. Why? We have the explanation of what's called what? Mystery. That's important. So remember what we read just now in Acts chapter 10 verse 38. So if Jesus is God in the flesh, without controversy, great is a mystery concerning godliness. God was manifest where? In the flesh. And he has to be the same God. He can't change. So if he's manifest in Christ, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost power, who went about doing good, healing all. And yet in the experience of men, not all were healed. Luke chapter 4. Luke's gospel chapter 4. They confronted Jesus after he began to preach. I'm going to read from verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is one upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That is a summary of the condition of humanity at the time Jesus came. So when he said, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor are the ones who are broken hearted, they are the ones who are captives, they are the ones who are blind, they are the ones who are bruised. They are saying the same thing. They are not different people. Say amen. It's an explanation. So he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. Look at the next verse. To preach the acceptable year, or the year of God's favor, that is to preach the day of what? Salvation. When did Jesus preach it? He preached it in fullness at his resurrection. But look at next verse. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled where? In your ears. In other words, the scripture is being fulfilled, but the manifestation will occur as you hear with the hearing of faith. Did everybody believe in Jesus when he was on the earth? No. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to become. So when Jesus was there, some heard, some did not hear. And that says, this day this scripture fulfilled where? In your hearing. So it will be a reality if you believe. Look at next verse. And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious word which possessed that verse man. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, now pay attention to what Jesus now said. Jesus is explaining scripture. You will surely say unto me this proverb. It's a proverb. It doesn't have to be a reality. It's a proverb. It's a saying. A general saying. Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have had done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto what? Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving what? Naaman the Syrian. So, he brought up two mysteries. What are the mysteries? The widow of Sarepath, and then Naaman the leper. So, was there a prophet in Israel? Yes. He mentioned two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was with the widow, and then Naaman was with what? Elisha. Then Jesus said something. Unto none of them was Elijah sent, except to the widow. What was Jesus saying? Pay attention carefully. Because when you are now reading 1 Kings chapter 17, what you read is like this. God told him, go to so-so-and-so place. I have provided a widow for you there. She was not the only widow. She was the widow that welcomed Elijah into the house. When he said, unto none was Elijah sent, let me explain what that means. It does not mean Elijah was sent to her alone. To be sent there means she was the one who received him. Hallelujah. What did Jesus explain him? Physician, heal thyself. What we saw you do in Capernaum, do also here. It's not about what I will do. It's about whether you will receive. No prophet is without honor, except where. So you are already calling me Joseph's son. Already, you're already in dishonor. It is not a new thing, because in the days of Elijah, they were also in dishonor. And in the days of Elisha, they were also in dishonor. Because it took Naaman, a Syrian, to come from Syria to Israel, where Elisha was. And it was a maid servant that told Naaman, will to God, my master, will go to the prophet in Israel. He will cure him. So there was a reputation that Elisha had, and there were lepers in Israel who didn't go to Elisha. So unto them was not Elisha sent. Do you get it now? Did Elisha have a reputation for healing? Yes. Did they go to him? They didn't go. What does that mean? He's not sent to them. So the word sent them means that is a passive word. It means that they did not go to receive from him. But he could have healed them the way he healed Naaman. God does not discriminate. Why was Naaman healed? It was Naaman that went. Why was the widow of Zarephath blessed? She was the one who welcomed Elijah. Can you see that? Now, Jesus is explaining to you. You will think God was, how do you put it now? God was having favorites. He saw all the widows. He now chose one of Zarephath. He now sent that one. He ignored all the other people that were suffering because there was famine in the land. God did not like the rest of the children of Israel. He now wanted to heal only Naaman. No, he's telling you, no, you have got it wrong. It was only Naaman who went. It was the widow of Zarephath that received. Are you seeing the explanation now? Jesus is giving an explanation of what you will have interpreted wrongly. That God was left. Why? Because this is God manifest in the flesh. And when he was manifest in the flesh, what did he do? He went about doing good, healing. So he was answering the question. Everybody that ask it, receive it. That God does not have favorites, and God does not pick some and leave some. No. It is how they receive him. This is important. Great is a mystery concerning what? Godliness. So God was manifest where? In the flesh, to remove the shroud and the veil of the covering. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read verse 12 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Okay, so seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put what? A veil over his face. And what did that veil produce? The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is what? Abolished. So Moses put a veil, and the veil was a message. The veil was to let them see, you guys, your hearts are hardened. Your hearts are hardened. So he put a veil over his face. Did it happen physically? Yes. Was it figurative? Yes. In what sense? Moses was saying, you cannot seem to see what God is trying to communicate to you, which is salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. So he says, we don't put a veil, because now look at what he says again about that veil. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth what? The same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And that veil has been done away with where? So did we see them read the Old Testament just now? Yes. What did they say about the Old Testament? Moses said we should stone her. Did Moses say they should stone her? The answer is yes and no. Is that what Moses meant? No. Now, listen carefully. In the reading of the Old Testament, the same way also, when you are reading Genesis chapter 1, and you are seeing planets, you are seeing galaxy, you also know you are reading wrongly. You are seeing water, you are reading wrongly. Let there be light, there was light. And you are thinking about stars and sky, then he now tells you after, then God created the lesser light, the greater light. And you are still thinking, he's talking about firmament and stars, and all the other. You think Moses has time for those things? Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh by his own mother. Remember that? And it was a custom that the oral history of the Jews would be taught to all their children. So Moses had the best of education in Egypt. He also had education with respect to Jewish tradition. But by revelation, he now used that same history to explain what God did in Christ. So, let me say it again. When you are reading Moses, why do you read Moses? Luke chapter 24. Praise God. Tonight we're going to supplicate. and petition. Amen. Are you ready? There are some things that ought not to be that are. We're going to change them. Individual lives, we're going to change them. I'm going to quote one or two scriptures so you see. There's a time to pray that way. When some things are persistent, some things are happening that ought not to be happening, don't fold your hands. Because I'm showing you God's nature, God's character now. And if you see God's nature, that means it's not God that's wasting time. It's not God that's delaying. No. God is not slack. Tell your neighbor, God is not slack. He's not slow to deliver. He's not slow to perform. He's not slack. But it's long suffering. You know what's coming here? He's bearing with you. And what is bearing with a lot of it is your ignorance. He's bearing with you. He is not slack at all. He's not slack. God is not remotely slack. He said, as for men count slackness, God is not slack. As far as God's men's method, men's yastic is concerned, God is not slack. He doesn't waste time. That's why he's looking for you to be in position. No, he is not slack. So if some things are not in place, that means there's some things you need to sort out in prayer. Luke 24. Amen. Let me read from verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So there were things the prophets spoke. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Where did Jesus get it from? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and what? All the prophets he expounded. So what they had read, what they were familiar with, the only thing Jesus did was to explain to them what they had previously read. So in other words, in the explanation was the answer. What was the answer? If you had read and in your reading you understood and there was no veil, what you will have seen is that there are things the prophet said, those things are to be believed. You will have seen in the writing of the prophets that Christ will suffer, I just suffered. You will see that after Christ suffers, he will enter into glory, I just came. So my appearance to you would not be strange if you had read, and when you were reading, you saw God manifest in the flesh. You saw him suffer as God's suffering servant. Definitely, you have to see him also raising from the dead. Hallelujah. So he had to show, notice, things concerning himself. Things concerning himself. So when Moses was writing about Abraham and Isaac, who was he writing about? Jesus. He was writing about Jesus. Check now thy son. Thine only son. And Abraham does not have an only son. So is that Moses is lying? Or you don't know what Moses is saying? Because of that time, Abraham had two sons. After, you can't count the rest of the number. But as of that time, he had two sons. So when Moses is writing, he is writing deliberately because he wants to bring something to your attention. So Abraham had two sons. God will not say, take now your son, your only son. Who wrote it that way? Moses. What is Moses trying to communicate to you? God will take his son, his only begotten son. That's what he... So in case you still didn't understand what was going on, John chapter 8 verse 15, Jesus now said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. When Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, they went to see the day of Jesus. So Abraham knew, we're not to do, we're just here to see. Who is the doer? God. Is the performer. Why is he performing? What he promised he would do. At no point in time did God ever ask man to do. Man was invited into God's doings, either to witness or to experience it. When it was a promise, it was to witness. When it was fulfilled, it was to experience. So all God did with Abraham was come and see what I said I would do. God, what will you do? I will take my son, my only son. I will offer him as a sacrifice for you. Guess what? I will raise him up on the third day. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. What will you see? That God is a provider and a supplier. He will supply the sacrifice. Hallelujah. You don't know how John the Baptist must have felt. John the Baptist was a student of the other prophets as he was a student of Moses. So as John the Baptist will read Genesis, he will read Exodus, how God told Moses that you will see me, but not yet. I'll come, I'll show up. He read all those things. And then suddenly, what he was reading about showed up. He saw the personality that was written off, that was prophesied. Not as a prophet now, as a living being. No wonder John will write, I will beheld his glory. The glory has only begotten the Father, full of grace. And that grace is the reality. He didn't say full of destruction. He didn't say full of judgment. Full of grace. And the grace is the reality about God. So when you're reading, and they went to war, and they killed, don't let go of your understanding of who God is. Who is God? He's full of grace. And that grace is what? The truth. The pine permits us to tackle some of those things also. Because a lot of times, again, we are seeing God interact with men. We are seeing often men's response to what God said based on their understanding. Do you know, for instance, that what you are reading in the book of Joshua, have you noticed that God will tell them as we're possessing promised land? You notice what God told them? If God is a killer, he told them, when you get to a city, proclaim peace to the city. If they accept the peace, did he say they should be destroyed? No. What does it mean to proclaim peace? He's using Israel as a test run. What does it mean to proclaim peace? Preach the gospel to them. If they believe, they are saved. So why were they destroyed? They didn't believe. Okay, so I hope you get the figure of speech. You do get it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be what? So what destroyed them? Is it God or they are not believing? So in case you still missed it, you now have Rahab in Jericho. God does not hate Jericho. If he hates Jericho, Rahab is a Jerichoite. And God is no respecter. And then this woman, who ought to be targeted for destruction, was offered salvation because she believed. Just like she believed, any other person that believed will experience the same salvation. So don't just start thinking, God just wanted you to be destroying, you'll be killing, you'll be killing. No. You are not reading Moses well. That's the problem. Why would you proclaim peace if everybody is marked for destruction? It's only in the epistle you have the explanation that the wages of sin is death. He didn't say the wages of sin is that God will kill you. Can you see there's a difference? His wages of sin is death. It's not the wages of sin that God will kill you. People have had this problem from Genesis. You know, for a long time, people believe that in the garden, God cursed Adam. It doesn't make sense. God will curse Adam. No. What did God do? He was the chief informant of the universe. This thing you have done. Let me put you on notice. Cursed is the ground because of your actions. He didn't curse Abraham. God can't curse what he has blessed. So the reading is the problem. Once you misread, it will affect every interpretation. So you say God was looking for Abraham to judge, but you saw what Moses wrote, that God was looking for Adam and Adam was hiding. So who's running from who? And when God came on the scene, are you saying God doesn't know everything? He does. So why is he asking the question, what have you done? That's not the first question. Is where are you? What did you do? Have you eaten of the fruit? I said you should not eat. Simple question, direct answer. What should the answer? Yes. What do you say? He's a woman. The one that you gave me. Can you see how God has been accused? That if you didn't give me this woman, can you see the problem? So James now tells you, let no man say when he's tempted, it's God that set me up. That's what Adam did. What was God's response? Die by fire. Is that what you found there? What did you hear God saying? He repeated the promise in a different way. When was the first time he made the promise? Of every tree of the garden you shall eat. What's the tree? Tree of life. How did he say it in Genesis chapter 3? The seed of the woman shall bruise. It will take away the hold of the devil, which is sin. The seed of the woman. That is Adam, you and Eve. You'll be saved by the seed of the woman. He still came and repeated the promise that I got you. I'm not going to abandon you. In other words, when God said, I will never leave nor forsake, he has been doing it for a long time. He has been doing it for a long time. It's not new. So it's not that God just, you know, God just became nice. He became calm. Was a stormy God in Exodus. But when he now came to that, it's like it's not good to be a thug. That is what they play in people's mind. Why? Because of how Moses is read. How they read Moses. That's the problem. But the same yesterday, today, and forever. It hasn't changed. It doesn't change. It is in the reading. It is in the reading. The secret is where? In the reading. How do you read? That's the question. I've never forgotten. They never asked him for covering. He covered them by himself. He covered them. He offered what they didn't ask for. We were there at that time. They were sinners. And yet we say, God cannot behold sin. He's not beholding sin, he's beholding sinners. The same God that can't behold sin was in the womb of a sinner for 9 months. And the sinner did not die. And you are saying the same God. He said that Moses said, God commanded us to stone. God was like, it can't be me. Can never be me. You know that thing was saying, it can never be me. Was saying one time, I don't know where it said, can never be me. He's like, God is not me. Can never be me. I never said that to anybody. Because he was born out of the womb of a woman who was a sinner for 9 months. She didn't have tummy upset. She didn't converse and fall down that the most holy God that you are carrying. Anything contrary to holiness, just die. Nobody will give back to him. The best you will find was the womb of a sinner. What is God trying to show? Everything you've heard that is contrary to who I am, I will clear the misconception. I will come myself. I have sent men. I will come myself. Aren't you glad he came by himself? God was manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. And the mystery was cleared up. And here we are today. What do we know about him? He's good, and his mercy endures forever. From the days of Abraham all the way to Malachi, to the four Gospels. Don't let it stop over there. He didn't stop in the epistles. He entered the book of Revelation, for his good and his mercy endures. I will not make rapture, for his good and his mercy endure forever. The book was open, my name was not found, for his good and his mercy. If any man be in Christ, a new creature, for his good and his mercy. So when I say the book was found, I had a vision. Only 2,000 people made it, for his good and his mercy. God does not waste resources. He doesn't waste investments. I saw a ministry of over 2 million. It was only 20 people. Ridiculous visions. It's so silly when you even think about it. Only 10 people made it. And on Pentecost, at one time, 3,000 people got saved. 3,000. At one time, 3,000 people got saved. To show you God is interested in life and not death. The day the Lord was instituted, 3,000 people died. To show that is not God's character, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. To counter it, to let you see that when you see that activity, that is man in unbelief. This is God acting in faith. Hallelujah. He's done everything possible. It's as though the most important thing God wants you to see is his person, his nature, his goodness, because that is what will persuade you when it comes to your walk with God. Glory to God forevermore. Jeremiah chapter 8. As we begin to pray tonight, Pastor, what are we doing, Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. We will not weep. Amen. Well, look at what it says. We're going to supplicate. We're going to trust God. Hallelujah. I'm going to read from verse 19. Jeremiah's lamentation. This is not a book of lamentation. This is Jeremiah, but this is part of the lamentation in prayer now. See what it says. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not a king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with string vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, that we have not experienced deliverance. For the heart of the daughter of my people are my heart, and black with astonishment. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in one? Gilead. Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people what? Recovered. If it is true that God is good, that is consistent, that it doesn't fail, why is there sickness or disease? We contend with it in prayer. Where is there failure? Where is there destruction? Where does there appear to be a negative cycle of occurrences in individual lives? We contend with it. We don't change who God is. We allow who God is to change the experienced lives of people. How? He's asking a rhetorical question. Should these things continue in the light of who God is? In light of the fact that God has raised us from the dead and is yes and amen to all the promise of God? Are you understanding? So when we pray with that passion, with that anger. These things ought not so to be. Do you understand? So whether it's sickness or disease or delay in any area, we confront it. Whatever issue it is that you've seen that is retrogressing. Therefore, will Lord way that I may be gracious unto you. At the voice of your cry, he will answer. That's Isaiah chapter 30 from verse 18. Those are scriptures that speak about you supplicating. That is, you know God is on the same page with you. But the experiences you are having are contrary to what God has said. Stand to your feet and begin to pray.